We turn now in God's words to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 7, we want to start reading at verse 9, reading through verse 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around about the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." As I mentioned earlier, post-retirement, these 4 years, had the privilege of serving in a number of different places. Last summer, as my family knows, we spent 3 months in Conrad, Montana, up there in the smoky area of the burning forests up against the mountains. 3 years ago, spent 2 summers in Platte, South Dakota, which was vacant at the time, a former church. And at the end of those 2 months, I preached a sermon from Revelation, not this sermon. I think it was chapter 21 or 22. And as I walked out during doxology, and I'm shaking hands at the back door of the Platte, South Dakota congregation, all the people are filing out, and I'm saying my goodbyes, and they're saying their goodbyes, and about two-thirds of the way through that column, there came a man along who looked like he was in the absolute picture of health. He looked like he was robust and could live for 20, 30 years, no problem. And as he shook my hand, his name was Henry DeLange, as he shook my hand, he said to me words that just stop me in my tracks. He said, "And we," smile on his face, twinkle in his eye, "and we will see you in heaven." And I thought, what's going on? What's going on? And another 20, 30 people pass me by, and I'm shaking hands to them all, and I'm bungling my words because I'm thinking of that man that just walked through the narthex out to his pickup truck and left. A year later, I was asked to come back to Platte, South Dakota to install their young pastor, fresh out of seminary. But a month prior to that, Henry DeLange had a little illness, flu or something like that. He ended up in the hospital for 2 days and he died. I never saw him again on planet Earth. And he was right. Now, dear friends, dear Christian friends, please take up the binoculars of faith and look at this passage of Scripture. For this is the book of Revelation. It is not the book of confusion. And there's so much in these few verses that if you did not see them in Scripture, you would never believe them. I told Georgine, that was Friday I came out. Drove out from Michigan through Chicago. Chicago is always a mess. But on Thursday, just as I'm getting ready, I saw out the back window, down by the woods, about 2 acres behind us, there's something black there, down by the edge of the woods. And I took the binoculars down, and I put them on, and I adjusted the power, and I looked at that black something or other, and it was simply a black and white cat preening herself. Take that illustration. Take through this scripture passage the binoculars of faith. Step back. Turn up the power. Adjust the vision until you see exactly what is in this passage. And normally I only preach on one or two verses, but there's so much in this passage, and it's so jam-packed together, and quite honestly, over the 40 years of ministry, I think I have done somewhere between 500 and 600 funerals. What a comfort this is in this passage for any Christian at any age. Ready? It's got two parts. Verses 9 through 14, the population of heaven. Verses 15 through 17, the promises of heaven. Population of heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Take the binoculars of faith, turn up the power, and what do you see around about the throne of God? It is a great multitude that no one can number. You ever seen one of those sports events on TV where they can have 78,000 people in one stadium? Half the people cheering for the one side and half the people cheering for the other side. That is nix. They can number those. What do you think is around about the throne of God? A multitude so great, no one can number it. Only God knows that number. And now if you have the capacity for this kind of a faith, and if you are willing to accept this passage just as God has put it into Scripture, then, dear friend, I'd ask you, I'd beg you to turn up the power on your binoculars of faith, look all the way into heaven, and turn up the power some more, and what shall you see according to this Scripture? Your dearest Christian loved one that has gone before, you can see their face before the throne of God. And if you can see that, then your faith ought to grow exponentially 10, 100 times more than what it has ever been before. Back to the text. What are they doing? The Bible says what they're doing. The saints around about the throne of God are doing four things. Standing, wearing, holding, singing. They're standing around about the throne of God. Why? Because God and his throne and his Christ are centermost, and nothing else really counts in heaven. He gets all the glory. They're wearing white robes. Did you ever wear a white robe on planet Earth? Made of fabric? Probably not. Maybe the brides. Why the white robe? And why are they all dressed alike? Like God's got all his children in choir robes. Let's skip over that. What are they also doing? They're holding palm branches in their hands. So they're standing before the throne of God. They're wearing white robes. They're holding palm branches. Why palm branches? You know, don't you? Christian, you know. Because on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, boys and young men went scurrying up the palm trees, cutting down branches, and the people would pick those branches and lay them all in the aisleway, because those palm branches were the symbol for victory. What are the saints doing in heaven? They're not waving ecstatically, they're holding a palm branch. Why? Because the palm branch is the symbol for victory in Christ. And rest assured that all of those who make glory have also made glory through victory in Christ. Therefore, my mother-in-law passed away from dementia. Nothing more. But for the Christian, dementia does not defeat you. For the Christian, you are not defeated by cancer. You are not defeated by lung disease or heart disease or liver disease or some other disease even of the mind. If you are in Christ, you are not defeated by the accident. If you are in Christ, you are not even defeated when the crumple of the metal of the two machines come together in 2 seconds' time, and your soul is sniffed out of your body in 32 seconds' time. All of the saints in glory are all holding a palm branch, because if you are in Christ, you have attained, when you're there, victory in Christ. And even if you've got tears on your cheeks, dear loved ones, like my wife and I had last week, rest assured, in heaven, it's victory. And the text goes on. What are they doing? They're also singing. What are they singing? They're singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." What are they not doing? They're not bragging. No human bragging in heaven. No one in heaven is going to slap you on the back saying, "You were a fantastic Christian." No one in heaven is going to high-five you. No one is going to pin trophies to your lapels. All glory goes to God. So those are the human representation in heaven. What goes with it? Verse 11. And now you move from the human scene to the angel scene. It says there, verse 11, black on white. And all the angels were standing about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And you and I would say, oh no, how can this be? Angels who never sinned one time since creation until now, those angels all fall on their faces before the throne of God in total humility. and they never sinned once. So then if the angels before the throne of God fall on the face, their faces before the Lord, and they've never sinned once in 4,000 plus years, then how much more should you and I, when we are in the presence of the Lord, fall on our faces in total humility? Because think of all of the sins he has forgiven you. And I think of all of the sins he has forgiven me. What are the angels also doing? They're singing. Both verse 10 and verse 12 are written in the form of a hymn stanza. That's the whole way the book of the Psalms is written, meant to be sung. So these are singing. And what are the angels singing? They're singing, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What are the angels not doing? They're not bragging. The angels are not slapping Michael the archangel on the back saying, what a great warrior you were against Satan and the demons. They are not clapping for Gabriel. What a great messenger angel you have been. And they're not either high-fiving one another for the guardian angel that trailed you around for 40, 50, 60, 80 years like a spiritual babysitter until you went from birth to heaven. Can you imagine what some of those angels think sometimes? The guardian angel is watching you? What headache. The guardian angel that's watching me with all the miles and all the places I've gone? What a character. No. Angels in heaven are not bragging. What are they doing? They're singing. So what do you have? You have the entire population of heaven, the human population, and you got the entire angel population, like an enormous choir that no one can number, singing all those human voices, and then all those angel voices also all singing, millions and millions of angels, and then you add them all together, and what do you have? You have like a double concert where all of the voices of the humans and all of the voices of the angels fit together in some beautiful, beautiful combination. It's such fantastic music about the throne of God, all giving praise and glory to God, none to human beings. Let me insert for a minute. When I was teaching in Ukraine those 2 months, among Ukrainian Christians, and they had a church about this size, but they had it stamp-packed, packed totally so that they were in the aisleways and they were standing in the back, and all the people in the Ukrainian church were wearing coats because they could not afford heat in the building. And just before I was to preach, by translator, of course, the choir sang phenomenal music. I detected the choir singing in 8-part harmony. Something like Bach or Handel. Beautiful, beautiful music. And then I conclude, if the Ukrainians could sing in 8-part harmony, then in heaven we must be able to sing at least in 108-part harmony. Men and angels join together. But the text goes on. Verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And John, like a little boy in school that hasn't done his homework,
He gets posed the question by the teacher. And he turns the question around and says, well, I don't know the answer, teacher, but you know the answer. I love this. Apostle John is like a little boy. He flips it right around. He says, you know the answer. These in white robes, who are they? And we skipped over that earlier. Why the white robe? This gets personal. Because you may not go not, you cannot go into heaven naked. Just saw it with my mother-in-law. And someday it'll be my turn. If I'm laying on a hospital bed and my vital signs drop off and the beepers start beeping left and right and the nurses and the doctors run in and the family is standing around all weeping and they try and then when I breathe my last breath, what happens? I leave behind my clothes that's in some closet of the hospital room and I leave behind that silly hospital gown that never seems to fit anybody. And then I leave behind my whole body too. Leave it all behind, as Job said. We come into the world naked and we leave the world naked. You don't take one penny with you. You don't even take your body with you. So your soul leaves your body and is to go into the presence of God. But it must wear a robe. And that has been provided for you, Matthew 25. The robe has been provided for you out of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why no one who is not in Christ makes it into heaven. And everyone who is Christ makes it into heaven. Oh, the wicked people, when they leave their bodies, they go into hell naked. But the children of God, when they emerge from their body and they're ushered into heaven, oh, and the Bible says more about that. Got to flip this page. These are those who have come through great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Personal question. How much tribulation have you gone through lately? No Christian gets through life without some tribulation. Sooner, later, in the middle, or all the way through. But let me remind you that as Christians living in this land, we haven't had near the tribulation that some others have had. May I refresh your memory on world news? A couple years ago now. Remember that incident when it came on the news that the media was all showing us how in the country of Libya, on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, there were black hooded executioners who took 22 men, they called them Egyptians, out to the beach and on the sand of the Mediterranean, they were to execute those men. What did the media not tell you? The media did not tell you that they were from southern Egypt. And they were migrant workers from southern Egypt that had gone to Libya to try to get a job, earn some money for their families. What the media also did not tell you, probably, didn't tell us that, was that those men from southern Egypt were Coptic Christians. And the media did not tell you that when they executed those 22 men, they weren't just executing Egyptians, but they were executing, as believers in radical Islam, they were executing Christians. And the media did not tell you that those Christians, as they were kneeling on the sand before the command was given to execute, they were singing Christian hymns. And the media probably did not tell you that two of those men were Kurt brothers from southern Sudan. And when their elderly mom was asked in southern Sudan how she felt about two of her sons being killed by the Muslims, she said, "I only wish I had more sons to give for the cause of Christ."
These are they that have come through great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the line of duty yesterday, I scarred my finger and drew some blood. I had a red handkerchief, so that would cover it up. But if you cut yourself and you blot up the blood with a white handkerchief, all of those of you who do laundry, thanks to my wife, I don't think I've ever done laundry in my life. There's a personal confession. It's next to impossible to get the stain of blood out of a white handkerchief. But look at this. You can take a black garment as black as polluted with tar and oil, a black, filth-filled garment, and you dip it in the blood of Christ, Christian, and it comes out spotless clean, because the blood of Christ is holy. Do you know your sins also have been blotted out by the blood of Christ? Oh, what happens to time when you're in church, right? The promises of heaven. Verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. Isn't that nice? What are they doing in heaven? Again, look through your binoculars of faith and see. What are those saints doing now in heaven? They're serving God day and night in his temple. That means that all those human silly jokes are wrong. I heard a man tell me that when he gets to heaven, he wants to go fishing in the sea of crystal. I heard another man tell me that when he gets to heaven, he wants to go golfing on the paradise golf course. Wrong. Wrong. 1970, May, my wife and I got married here. We went to Chicago, and I got a job that summer in the steel mills of South Chicago. Ugly situation. The building I worked in was a quarter mile long, noisy as can be, and the men and the people I worked with were filthy as could be. One day I'm walking, punched out, and walk back to the car, and the car was almost a quarter mile away, parking lot. And as I walked out the gate and walking toward the car, I'm walking behind as a young man eager to get home to his bride. I'm walking behind three gentlemen nearing retirement age, and they're all talking about a co-worker that died, and they attended the funeral of old George. And the one man said to his partners, he said, "You think old George made it into heaven?" I slowed right down so I could listen in. The second guy said, "Well, he's a pretty good guy, and he never cheated me, so he probably made it." And the third guy said, "When I cross that, when I cross into the next land, I'll tell a few jokes and I'll get the old man upstairs getting good humorous mood, and I'll get him laughing, and then he'll let me in through the pearly gates." Wrong. Dead wrong. What are they doing in heaven? They're serving around about the throne of God. And those people on planet Earth that don't want to serve him here don't have to plan on serving him there. The text goes on. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Another translation is, he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Have you witnessed that? Sure you have. Any grandma here has witnessed that. Every aunt, uncle here has witnessed that. When the children come home with grandchildren, what do? You spread your tent over that addition to the family. So grandma even gets the high chair out of the basement and she freshens up the sheets for the baby crib and makes a place for that one. And even when the family gathers around about the table, she will even set a place setting in front of the high chair for that little one, even if the bowl has to be plastic and the cup has to be plastic and the spoon has to be rubber tipped. She spreads her tent over that grandchild, pulling it in. What does God do? He has in heaven the design that none of his children should be left out in the cold, but he spreads his tent to include all of his children adopted into his family in Christ Jesus, so that you and I also can be assured of that. Verse 16, another promise of heaven. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. What's that about? Been hungry lately? America? Got lots to eat here. Oh, but what's that about? Who is writing these words? Apostle John. Where is he? Island of Patmos. What was Patmos? Prison island. Why was that island the prison island for the Roman Empire? Because that was a treeless volcanic island those days. They didn't have a single tree on the entire island. Therefore, the Romans adopted that as the prison island because the prisoners would not be able to make themselves a raft or a boat to float away. And because the volcanic soil was so poor, they had next to nothing to eat except from little garden patches. So as John is sitting there, maybe in the cave like some historians believe, as he's sitting there writing these words, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. In all likelihood, old John, about 90, 95 years old, is probably on the brink of starving to death. But at the banquet table of the Lord, no child of his goes hungry. And no child of his thirsts. Verse 17. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. What does it mean? It means that if you know the Lord as your shepherd here, you will know the Lord as your shepherd there. That means also, if you don't know the Lord as your shepherd here, you will not know the Lord as your shepherd there. But let me give you another incident. It took place in Kalamazoo. On a Sunday night, we prayed for an elderly man that was on the brink of death. Christian. Monday morning, as I remember it, I went up to that big hospital, and there on the third, fourth, fifth floor, I stopped at the nurse's desk and I asked, "Old Joseph, may I ask as a pastor, can you tell me anything? I know he's close." And that particular nurse was very gracious in her conduct toward me. And she said, "Well, Pastor, I don't know quite what to tell you. During the night, we thought we were going to lose him. And he was in deep coma, but this morning, the nurses in and out of that room are finding that he's mumbling something. And nobody can tell what he's mumbling." I thanked her and went toward the room and closed the door behind me, and I stood there from about here to the piano away. And his chest was still moving. Okay. I tiptoed closer and the lips were moving. And I went up to his bedside. Rarely do I do that. But his lips are moving, and I put my ear
about 6 inches from his mouth. And as I did so, I came to hear what the man was saying. And he was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Don't you love it? Don't you absolutely love what you see sometimes at the bedside of saints ready to go? The shepherd on earth will be your shepherd in heaven too. And the text goes on. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. After 40 plus years of ministry, I've come to see that there's I categorize them as 3 different kinds of tears. The first kind of tear comes from us people who are more emotional. We hear something sad, we see something sad, it activates something inside of us and we can't even hold it back. There's been funerals already. I told you about how many. There's funerals that I'm supposed to be the one in charge and leading the congregation through the funeral, and it's like I can't hold them back either. Those are the tears that trickle down the outside the cheeks from sincere hearts. There's a second kind of tear. And the second kind of tear I witness in people that are made of stiffer stuff. They try their best to stay stern. They heal the jaw stiff. The lip seems to keep still except for the quivering in the lips because they're just trying to choke it in. Don't kid yourself. They're weeping nonetheless. The tears are simply going down the inside. And I see a third kind of tear. And it's the tear that is provoked by Satan or sin. And it's the tear that goes in and out of your soul. And they're the toughest. But now, dear friend, pick up your binoculars of faith again. Look one more time into heaven. Based on the promises of heaven. Based on the promises, even in this verse. Look into heaven and turn up the power on your microscope, on your binoculars. Turn up the power of your faith until you can see the faces that are round about the throne of God praising him. And I can guarantee you that if you can see that, one thing you will not see is you will not see tears on that face. The face will be radiant with joy. In heaven, there are no tears. So what have been your most bitter tears on earth? Hand them over to the Lord too. Because in heaven, you'll never weep one more. South Dakota. Henry DeLange was right. We as Christians should meet again. And you can swear on the promise of the Bible, Christian in Christ, we shall meet again. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, far bigger than what our minds can absorb. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that cannot be broken though heaven and earth pass away. Thank you, O Lord, for redemption in Christ, through whom we shall someday reach glory. Make us now, Lord, to sing your praises here too. In the name of Christ, we humbly pray. Amen.